Please be seated. Well, it is a privilege to be back with you today. It was about a year ago, the last time I was here, and able to worship with you and proclaim God's word. And so I'm very thankful to be back today. I bring greetings from Mid-Cities OPC in Bedford. And Reverend Moody's already given you a good description of where that church, our congregation, is located. We have had the blessing of having some of your members with us, worshiping with us. The Rose have had occasion on a couple of times to come up and worship with us. And it's a privilege. It's a blessing to know that we're not alone, that you here in this congregation are not the only OP church. You've got brothers and sisters scattered around the state, around the Southwest, around the country, and that truly is a blessing. This morning I'm preaching to you a sermon that I preached a couple of years ago. I preached through 2 Timothy in our congregation probably 2 years ago. This is a sermon I've dusted it off. I've sprayed it with Febreze and freshened it up a little bit. So it's hopefully will be have the feel and the look and the sound of freshness and applicability to you. This sermon. We're focusing in on the first two verses of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. I'm going to begin reading, however, at verse 8, just so you have the overall or the wider context of this passage. I'm sure Pastor Moody has taught you this, that context is vitally important to the understanding of any passage. And if you don't know the context, if you don't understand the context, and you hear this all the time, people will wrench verses out of context and make them say virtually whatever they want to say. So let me read to you, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 1, and I'll read through verse 2 of chapter 2. And we'll focus in on, we'll zero in on those first two verses of chapter 2 for the sermon this morning. So this is the Apostle Paul writing, being born up by the Holy Spirit as he penned these words to his spiritual son, Timothy. This is the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And now to our sermon passage. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious and most holy God, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you for this precious letter, the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, as Timothy ministered in Ephesus. Lord, we thank you for how you have seen fit throughout the ages to preserve this letter for us. And we thank you, dear Lord, that as we read it this morning, as we hear it, as it is proclaimed, that it is living and active, that it cuts as a double-edged sword to the very center of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would this morning pierce us through with your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would root out sin. We pray as well, O Lord, that you would build us up. We pray that this word, as it has been read, as it will be preached, that it truly would be a means of grace to us today. And so we pray, dear Lord, for your Spirit, that he would guide us into understanding, that he would illumine our minds, that he would bless us, O Lord, Impart your grace to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just I don't know when Pastor Moody most recently, if you have preached through 2 Timothy, but just to give a little bit, a very small thumbnail sketch of the background of this letter, so you have an idea of what has been going on here. Timothy is ministering. He's a pastor in Ephesus. Now, you know, Paul wrote his letter, his famous letter to the Ephesians. Timothy is ministering in that church. Paul has been taken away and is in prison in Rome. This is the Roman prison from which Paul wrote some of his letters, to which he went as he traveled to Rome as a prisoner. He's been taken away, and now he's writing to Timothy what will most likely be the last letter that he writes before his death. And you get this impression as you read through this letter that Paul knows. He knows his life is going to end. And so in this letter, it's his closing statement for his life, for his ministry, and he's writing to this beloved son in the faith, the most important things that he can convey to him by letter, because he knows this is the last communication that Timothy will likely receive from him. Timothy, you remember, was his spiritual son. Paul was most likely not married. He had no children. But he had this spiritual son, Timothy, whom he deeply loved. He cared for immensely. And Paul talks about in this letter how when he left Timothy that there were tears in his eyes and Timothy cried. We also know that Timothy has found himself to be in a very difficult spot. He was left behind at Ephesus. Very likely he was left there when Paul was arrested and shipped off to Rome. And so Timothy saw Paul taken away in chains. But not only this, Timothy, his protege, this young man that he brought up in the ministry, Timothy was ministering among people who had abandoned Paul. I mean, imagine that. He's ministering among people who had left Paul, who had deserted Paul, who didn't really care for Paul, and here Timothy is trying to minister to them. Now, Paul has been made aware of some of the challenges that Timothy was facing. Probably Timothy sent a letter to Paul, or he sent word to Paul by someone. And so Paul writes a letter designed to deliver a combination of encouragement to Timothy, but also a kick in the seat of the pants. It's tough love that he's giving to Timothy in this letter. And so if you have a chance over the next day or two, you can really read this afternoon if you have a chance. Read through the rest of the letter, the whole letter. And you'll see this, that Paul is giving to Timothy encouragement. He's encouraging him in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also spurring him on. He's not allowing Timothy to wallow in his sadness or his sorrow. And that's because this letter isn't written by someone who is distant and detached and unconcerned. Paul knows what Timothy is going through, and he knows Timothy very well, and he loves him. Paul writes as someone who truly understands, who has endured his own hardships with these very people, these Ephesians, to whom Timothy is ministering. Now, looking more specifically at our passage this morning, Paul in this passage gives two commands. If you look at verses 1 and 2, see if you can identify those two commands that Paul gives. In verse 1, he commands Timothy to be strengthened by grace. That's a passive imperative. It's a strange combination there. It's a passive command. Be strengthened. We're going to dig into that just a little bit. That's in verse 1. In verse 2, he commands Timothy to entrust to faithful men what he has heard from Paul. And so he's commanding Timothy here to pass on to faithful men the very things that Paul has passed on to Timothy. Now, I'm sure that you've heard this from Pastor Moody, that the commands, the imperatives of Scripture are always grounded. They're always rooted in the indicatives or the statements of fact in Scripture. You never get a command of something you are to do without being told what it is that God has already done for you and why you're able to do these things that you're being commanded to do. Now, these imperatives of our passage are, they take us back to some indicatives in chapter 1, and that's why I wanted to begin reading to you in verse 8 of chapter 1. The indicatives, the statements of fact in our passage are found in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and verses 13 and 14. And in those verses, Paul reminded Timothy about the sound words. He reminded Timothy about who Jesus is and what he did. Those statements of fact in chapter 1 serve as the bases for what Paul commands in our passage this morning. And so as we make our way through this sermon this morning and through these two verses, I would ask you to consider this thought, that because Jesus lived and died and is risen from the dead, you therefore be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lived and died and is risen from the dead, you, therefore, be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I've divided this sermon into two sections. The first section, strength training. And the second section, pass it on. So let's look at this first section now. I'll just spend a few moments here. This first section I've entitled strength training. The second word in verse 1 tells us a lot about what follows. Paul says in this second word, you then, or it could be translated, you therefore. The therefore is the second word there. When a then or a therefore is used in a sentence, we know that the writer is drawing a conclusion. He's coming to a conclusion. He's building upon what he said in the previous verses. And so after Timothy has read what Paul has written in that passage that I read to you preceding our sermon passage this morning, Timothy reaches this therefore, or this then. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul is simultaneously drawing a conclusion from the preceding verses. And he's making a contrast between those who are ashamed of Paul and of the gospel and Timothy. So he's doing both. He's drawing a conclusion, but he's also drawing a contrast. Paul commanded Timothy back in chapter 1, verse 8, not to be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. And then he reminded Timothy of what Jesus had done. He said, don't be ashamed. And then he reminded Timothy, Jesus has done these things for you. He says that Jesus gave us grace before the ages began. Consider that for a moment. Before history began, before the creation, Jesus had already given us grace. That's what Paul is saying there. Paul also says that Jesus was the bodily manifestation of grace, that he was grace embodied when he appeared in time. When he abolished death, when he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is all of what Jesus has done. That's everything that Jesus has done in a capsule form. By Jesus' death and resurrection, he conquered death and brought hopeless sinners to life. So all of this serves as the background for the commands that Paul is going to give to Timothy in our passage. And so in verse 1, therefore, Paul says to Timothy in our passage, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In contrast to those in Asia who had abandoned Paul, who were ashamed of the gospel, Timothy must not be ashamed. Rather, he's to be strengthened by the gospel. He's to be strengthened by grace. Now, as we've said, this word that is translated be strengthened is a command, but it's in the passive voice. It's an imperative. An imperative is a command that you do something. But we're not accustomed to hearing imperatives or commands in a passive voice. And so most English translations, from the New American Standard to the New King James, they translate this word be strong. But that fails to capture the passive nature of this command. I think the ESV does a good job of translating it. It says, be strengthened. It makes it clear that the strengthening does not come from within Timothy. It doesn't come from within himself, inside himself. Paul is not telling Timothy here to toughen up and be a man. He's not saying, pick yourself up and get moving. He is commanding Timothy, in essence, to be picked up. How on earth can Timothy do this? How on earth can he obey this command to be picked up, to be strengthened? Well, first off, Paul here is speaking of spiritual strength. He's not speaking of physical strength. The way that this word that's translated strengthened in our passage, the way that it's used in the New Testament, it always is used in a spiritual sense. And the first time that it's used in the New Testament is back in Acts chapter 9, verse 22. It's used in regard to Paul's own growth and spiritual strength. And it says there in Acts chapter 9:22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." This is just after Paul's conversion, Saul's conversion, just after he has met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the Jews are astonished at how he is growing, how he is getting spiritually strong. And so Paul in our passage is commanding Timothy to become spiritually strong. But it is to be done passively. He is to be continually dependent upon God. But how? How is it that Timothy, how is it that you are to be strengthened spiritually, but doing so in a passive way? What kind of strength training is passive strengthening? In order to become physically strong, you've got to work at it, right? I know many of you, I've seen the pictures on Facebook, a lot of you are working out with Pastor Moody in the karate classes. And I can see it's a workout. You're working hard. That's how you gain strength physically. You work at it. You either need a job that's physically demanding, or you have to engage in some kind of exercise regimen to build up your strength, to build up your muscles. But becoming spiritually strong does not happen in the same way as becoming physically strong. You can't work to make yourself spiritually stronger. Paul commands Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So just as weights are the instruments by which a bodybuilder becomes physically strong, grace is the instrument by which a Christian becomes spiritually strong. Timothy is to be strengthened by means of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Grace is instrumental in growing us, in growing you and growing me in spiritual strength. The very nature of Christ's grace is that it comes from outside of ourselves. It is alien to us. It is a spiritual nutrient that our bodies don't manufacture by themselves. And that's why it must be done passively as far as we are concerned. An interesting note about that word passive. You've probably heard of the active and the passive obedience of Jesus Christ. The word there, passive, refers to, in the obedience of Jesus Christ, it refers to his death on the cross, right? Imagine Jesus' death on the cross. It seems anything but passive, because we think of passive as, you know, sitting back in our recliners in front of the television and vegging out. That's passive to us. What Jesus endured on the cross seems like the exact opposite of that. But the Latin word that's behind the English word passive, it's connected to the English word patient, as in a hospital patient. And what does a hospital patient do? Well, a hospital patient does nothing. A hospital patient gets worked upon. A hospital patient, in that sense, is passive in the way that we're talking about, both with Jesus' obedience. Jesus was worked upon on the cross and in the events that led to the cross. In other words, he gave himself over. And he allowed other people to work on him, to do things to him, ultimately to put him to death. Well, the same way in our passive strengthening, we're allowing the Lord to work on us, to work upon us, to do things in us. We cannot make ourselves spiritually strong. We don't have the grace in and of ourselves to do it. We need the Lord to do it to us. Our spiritual strengthening is a passive workout, which simply means that we are being worked on by Jesus Christ. We don't do this spiritual workout like we do a physical workout. Christ does the workout on us. Christ does the surgery on us. But we need to be clear that growth in spiritual strength is anything but passive. It's not static. It doesn't mean that you're sitting still, that there's no development. Passively growing in spiritual strength does not mean that you get to sit around and do nothing. There is great activity in the spiritual growth of the Christian. But it is Christ who is active and who activates us. Dr. Richard Gaffin, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary, and I think he took this from Augustine, he said that the Christian life is a restless resting. You rest in Christ Jesus, but it's anything but restless. You have to stay active. You're in motion. You're doing things. Christ is active. Christ activates us. And so Timothy, Paul is saying, is to be strengthened by means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But how does Timothy receive that grace? Well, certainly it comes from the Holy Spirit, who, as Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 14 that we read, Paul said that the Spirit dwells within the hearts of believers. Grace comes from the Holy Spirit, who dwells in your hearts. You have the source, the fount, the creator of grace, if you will, living within you if you believe in Jesus Christ. But we can also say that Timothy was to be strengthened by means of the grace in Jesus Christ through the means of grace. The Word of God, both as it is read and as it is proclaimed. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And prayer. These are the historic Reformed formulation of the means of grace. Now that sounds a little bit Roman Catholic-y, doesn't it? And some of you, I don't know if any of you have a Roman Catholic background, you might have heard that. I know in our church, for some folks coming into the Reformed and Presbyterian world, they hear this term means of grace and they go, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? This sounds very Roman Catholic to me. I'm not sure what that means. But all that it means is a means of grace. It means it's the conveyance. It's the way that God transmits, or if you will, translates His grace to you in an ordinary, usual, regular way. The Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. All of those as they're partaken of or participated in by faith. In other words, if you're not a believer, then those means of grace won't have any meaning to you. Grace is not transferred to you. It's not given to you, conveyed to you, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And so each of these outward and ordinary means is a conveyance by which we receive the grace of Jesus Christ through faith in Him. And so as you partake each week by faith in the means of grace that are offered to you in this church, you will be spiritually strengthened by grace. Now think about that for a moment. I know that all of you are reading your Bibles. Or hopefully you are. I know that all of you are praying. At least hopefully you are. You can do those things anywhere. You can do those at home. You can do those at work. You can read your Bible and pray. What's so special about coming to church? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the catechisms in particular, talk about this. And they talk about the Word of God as a means of grace, especially the preached Word of God. That's the primary means of grace. There was a theologian, a Dutch theologian, that wrote this massive theology called the Reformed Dogmatics. Herman Bavinck is his name. And he writes about this in his Reformed Dogmatics, that the primary means of grace is the Word of God. And primarily when it's preached. Most of you probably are not preaching to yourselves. Now, maybe some of you are. But you need to hear the Word of God preached. That's the primary way that God has chosen to convey grace to you, by preaching. And so you need to be in the church. As we've said, you can pray at home, but you need to be together on a weekly basis, on a regular basis, praying together, lifting up your petitions, your prayers, as Pastor Moody prayed this morning. You were praying together. We were all lifting up our hearts together in prayer. As you partake each week by faith in the means of grace offered to you in this church, you will be spiritually strengthened by grace. Now, we know that baptism, the Lord's Supper, those are things that only can happen in the church. At least they should only happen in the church. As you read God's Word, as you hear it preached, you will be strengthened in your faith. As you partake of the Lord's Supper and improve your own baptisms, you will be strengthened. As you pray to God, especially here in this body as it gathers on the Lord's Day, you will be strengthened. Those are rooted in the promises of Scripture. This is the way that God has chosen ordinarily to give you, to impart to you His grace. And brothers and sisters, this is the place to find it. This is the place. Not at Pillow Presbyterian. Not at the Church of the Inner Coil. Here. This is where the Lord imparts to you His grace. And you need it on a regular basis. The way that you fan into flame the gift of God is the same way that you are strengthened by grace through the ordinary means of grace. And the means of grace which Christ appointed, they all point to Him. They all point to what He has done. They remind us, they cause us to remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is why it is so important for you to be here whenever you're not providentially hindered. That's why it's so important to do it, to show up, to be here, to partake, even when you don't feel like it. Well, let's look at verse 2 of the second section of the sermon that I've titled, Passing It On. Having been strengthened by grace, verse 2 says that Timothy is then to entrust to faithful men what Paul has taught to him. Now, this is very similar to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and verse 16. And he wrote there, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And then skipping to verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now this teaching, as 1 Timothy 4:16 puts it, is Paul's apostolic message. What in other places he calls my gospel. In other words, what he received from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This is what Timothy is to entrust to faithful men. And what they have received from Timothy, they are to teach to others. It is a faithful passing along of the teaching, the sound words of chapter 1, verse 13, and the good deposit of chapter 1, verse 14 of 2 Timothy from one generation to the next. That's the passing along of the teaching. And so right here in this passage, Paul is setting up apostolic succession. That's a phrase borrowed from the Roman Catholic Church, although they use that phrase improperly. The succession that Paul is talking about, that he established, is entirely different from the Roman Catholic idea of apostolic succession, the succession of popes. Timothy is to instruct men who will become instructors of others. The apostolic teaching is not simply passed along from one man and to another man and then to another man in a single line of succession of single men down through the ages, sort of like the papacy. What Paul is saying here when he sets up apostolic succession, he's saying that it's what he has taught is to go to Timothy. And what Timothy has learned from Paul, he is to teach not to one single man but to other men. Pass on to faithful men, he says. Entrust to faithful men. The apostolic teaching is to go out and to spread to many faithful men. It's to be entrusted to faithful, to trustworthy men, not just anyone. To trustworthy men, men who will treat this teaching with a certain amount of reverence, treating it carefully, so that they in turn may teach others. These are men who have proven themselves to be worthy of trust, who can handle the responsibility of passing this along with faithfulness. A biblical scholar, John Stott, he's helpfully divided this transmission of the good deposit into four stages. As he comments on this passage in 2 Timothy, he divided it into four stages. So I'll look at each of these stages of the transmission in turn. The first stage of the transmission of the apostolic teaching is the teaching of Jesus Christ to Paul. That's the first stage that Paul's talking about. Paul was not simply making up what he taught as an apostle. He received what he taught from Jesus Christ himself. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul received his gospel, the gospel, from Jesus Christ himself. Though Paul had become a Christian after Jesus had ascended to heaven, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And Paul was taught directly by Jesus, and what he taught, he faithfully entrusted to others. And that leads us to the second stage of the transmission. That's what Paul entrusts to other men. John Stott writes, what has been entrusted to Paul by Christ, Paul in his turn has entrusted to Timothy. So my deposit becomes virtually your deposit. And what has been entrusted to me, back in chapter 1, verse 12, is now the truth that has been entrusted to you, from chapter 1, verse 14. That's the second stage. Paul transmitting what he has been taught to Timothy and to others. The third stage of the transmission of the good deposit is what Timothy has heard from Paul. He is to entrust to faithful men. So that's the third stage. These faithful men are to be preachers. They're to be elders who will preserve the Christian tradition. That is, the gospel, the good news. And then the fourth stage of transmission is these men passing on what they have been taught by Timothy to others. And in turn to others. This, John Stott says, is the true apostolic succession. And he writes, certainly it would involve men, a line of faithful men at that. But the succession from the apostles is to be more in the message itself than in the men who teach it. So the idea of the apostolic succession of the Catholic Church, they place everything on the man, the Pope, from one Pope to the next. But true apostolic succession is on what the man teaches. And if the man deviates from the true Word of God, then he has not appropriately, properly succeeded the apostles. So what Timothy has heard from Paul, he is to entrust to faithful or trustworthy men so that they will be able also to teach others. Looking at verse 2 of our passage again, Paul writes, in the presence of many witnesses. It simply means that Paul's message to Timothy is not a private message. It's that which he proclaimed publicly. In other words, Paul has not told Timothy anything that he hasn't told other people, that isn't taught elsewhere. This is the faith that Jude describes in his letter as that which was once for all delivered to the saints. It is the deposit entrusted not to one man, but to the entirety of the church. And that gets us back to these means of grace. That gets us back to this passive strengthening, this being strengthened by grace. Each of you has a copy of the Bible, I have no doubt. Each of you probably have multiple copies of the Bible. You can read your Bibles at home on your own. But as one church historian has said, the interpretation of Scripture is the work not of individuals, it is the work of the church. And not just this church, not just San Antonio Reformed, not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, not just the church as she exists in 2015, but the church as she has existed in all places since the beginning of time, and especially since the age of the New Testament. The work of translating, the work of interpreting Scripture, is not the work of an individual. It's not something that you or Pastor Moody or I are to be engaged in isolation from everyone else. That's a very dangerous enterprise. There isn't a cult in history that hasn't been started by a guy with his Bible off by himself in isolation from everybody else. That's how cults get started. The work of interpreting, the work of understanding Scriptures is a group enterprise. It's something that you do with one another. Why? Because we're all prone to error. Every one of us, even your pastor, even your guest preacher, we're all prone to error. We all are in desperate need of being corrected by the church as a whole. That's what keeps us from descending into culthood. And that's what's so important. That's why it's important that we understand and we know and we memorize the historic creeds of the church that go back to the 4th and the 5th century and even earlier. Why? Because that helps us to maintain this pure teaching, the truth with a capital T. Paul here in this letter and in our passage to Timothy, he is appealing to the entire church to confirm the truth of what he and subsequently Timothy and subsequently other faithful men teach. What Paul commands here is what the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11 did intuitively. They examined the scriptures daily to see if the things that were taught by Paul and Silas were true. This is the duty that's entrusted to the church as a whole, as she subordinates herself, as she submits herself to Scripture. This is your job, but not to do it in isolation, to do it together, and to do it with your brothers and sisters who went before you, who have gone on to glory, who have written great things, Augustine and many others, Calvin, Luther. This is what we do. Well, it is telling that verses 1 and 2 make a single sentence. If you look at our passage, it's a single sentence. In a single breath, Paul commands Timothy to be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ and also to entrust what he has heard from Paul to faithful men. In this sentence, Paul connects being strengthened by grace with entrusting the truth, the word, to faithful men. In order for Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, as he said in chapter 1, as so many in Asia were, he, Timothy, must be strengthened by grace. If Timothy tries to minister in his own strength, he will fail. If you try to live your Christian life in your own strength, you will fail. And being strengthened by grace, Timothy will be able to pass along the apostolic teaching he received from Paul to other men. What we have heard in the Scriptures, what you hear proclaimed each week, what you read in God's Word, this is the result. This is all the result of a long line of transmission of the gospel from the apostles to faithful men, and from faithful men to other faithful men, down through the ages, right down to this very day. Why is it so important that you be strengthened by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Why is it your duty, as Paul puts it? It's a command. It's your duty to be strengthened by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Why is it? Well, we in our day are the beneficiaries of true apostolic succession. But we benefit from it only in as much as Scripture is faithfully preached and taught. If you are not being strengthened by the grace, if you are not growing strong, then you will not be able to, as a church, whether you're an officer or not, you won't be able to pass it along to the next generation. This is not an option. It's a command. You are to be strengthened. When Christians are weak in their faith, the true gospel is distorted. It is perverted. And so what Paul is saying here, what he's commanding is this: you must stop starving yourselves spiritually. You must feast regularly on the ordinary means of grace so that you may be strengthened by the means of grace, so that the pure, unadulterated gospel can be entrusted to the next generation of faithful men. You do this today for your children. You do this today for your children's children, for your children's grandchildren. You're doing this today so that future generations can grow up and be strengthened by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so you're being strengthened. You're carrying out your duty as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just for you, although it is for you. But it has implications for the future. It has implications for your children, for your grandchildren, but not only for yours. For children who will not be related to you in any way, for subsequent generations of Christians, it's what you do today, it's what you do each and every week, that will ensure that this good deposit is passed on, so that 150 years from now, people who have not had the chance to hear the good news can, because there are still faithful churches proclaiming the Word of God. So be strengthened. It is good for you. It is nourishment when you feast on God's Word in the presence of your brothers and sisters in this church each week. It is good for you. But it's also good for Christians who have yet to be born. That's what Paul is commanding Timothy. It's what he's commanding all of us today to do. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you, O Lord. We thank you that in your a great, good providence, you have seen fit to protect and preserve your word, the good deposit. We thank you, dear Lord, that there are still faithful men today, faithful churches, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are guarding that good deposit and who are ensuring that it is passed down to other faithful men. We pray, dear Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, cause us to be faithful. We give you thanks, O Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can read it, that we can hear it read, that we can hear it preached. We pray, dear Lord, that you would truly strengthen us by your grace, that you'd help us, O Lord, to partake of the means of grace, that we would grow, and that we would have the strength, the ability, the endurance to pass what you have given to us on to the next generation, and they to the next, and they to the next. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is hymn number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Please stand and sing together hymn number 30.